Well, beloved people, the main thing that I wish to bring to your attention this morning is that next Sunday, the August the 15th, is the Feast of the Assumption of Our Blessed Virgin Lady and Mother. Of course, as you know, this is a holy day of obligation, but this year it falls on a Sunday. I think it was only proper to be reminded that we should prepare ourselves very well for this occasion, and that we should prepare ourselves in such a way that the Blessed Mother does hear our prayer and help us and protect us. After that, there's nothing in particular in the bulletin other than what you can read for yourselves. I draw your attention to these few weeks at present that we have these various parts that we're discussing the humanity of Christ. And that for some of us might say that this is a bit above our normal working day knowledge and experience, theologically speaking. Do not be too quick to judge it as being such. But take your time, be sure you read what is presented at more than once. It is essential that you read it more than once, slowly, slowly, and slowly. And of course, there are four parts to it, and when the fourth part, there may be a fifth part, I'm not sure at the moment, depending on how long and how I can break them up so they can fit properly into the one page of the bulletin. But when the whole thing is complete, then I urge you, please, to sit down quietly, find a quiet place in your house, lock the door, and don't answer the telephone, and read it from beginning to end very slowly and very quietly. The reason for this is that we speak of Christ, and we think of Christ, and in great measure, it does appear that we do not absorb from Christ all that needs to be absorbed. That we walk away from Christ and carry nothing with us. That we walk away from God and carry nothing with us. The thing that we must keep in mind above every other thing that we can possibly bring to our recollection is that we have to make a choice of understanding. Either there is a life, a non-physical life, such as we experience right here, right now. Either there is one which follows this present life, or there isn't one which follows this present existence. And this can only come after we renew and review once again and again the three basic questions who demand answers, and if we do not give them the answer that they demand, these questions, that we will go through life in a state of uncertainty, in a state of anger, in a state of confusion, and a state of bewilderment. The first question, I simply have to answer this, and it has to be answered satisfactorily. It isn't a matter that I can throw just anything, any crumb out to it, and walk away and forget about it. We can't do that because it follows us, the answer that it demands follows us, it's glued to us like a shadow. There's no way we can get rid of the shadow. It's there, and we have to address ourselves to it. And that is, where did I come from? I'm not speaking of the biological, my biological existence, that we know the answer to. It's beyond that. I have to answer that question. The next question I simply have to answer. I cannot get away from it. Again, like the shadow. What is my purpose here? Why am I here? What am I to do while I am here? What is that which is to guide me while I am here? Is it this day-to-day existence of ours, in one day and out the other, up in the morning and bed at night, you know, making a living, making a fortune, building a house, whatever, whatever, going here, going there? Why precisely am I here? What is it that I am supposed to be doing? This haunts us, and it worries us. But how many of us are struggling ridiculously to try to detach ourselves from that awesome, awful shadow that keeps hanging on to us? And we see ourselves doing the weirdest things in order to simply forget. Look around you. Look at all the people that you know. The good ones, the bad ones, the mediocre ones. Look at all the games that they play. Internally, you know that they are trying to run from something. They themselves do not know what, but they're running. And the third and final question is the worst of all. Where am I going? After they put my body in a box, and everyone here knows that my body, regardless of my importance, regardless of my knowledge, regardless of my wealth, regardless of my power, regardless of anything that I stand for, regardless of who I am, my body is going to be put into a box. Your bodies are going to be put in boxes. Then what? Is that all of it? You know, we have some very dear friends that are just opening up a new funeral home. And we were invited, I was invited to go see the new funeral home and to see how nice it is, and it is very nice. And we went to see all the coffins. And inside of one of these very, very, very elegant boxes, right in front of where the body is, liberated from the hands, is a little drawer, a cute little drawer. It pulls out very easily. I didn't look to see if there was a pencil in it or not. But there's all kinds of little things that you can put in there just in case you might want them later on. A cute little drawer. You pull it out very easily. All the nice little doodads that you need. My beloved people, when is it we're going to get into our craniums that what they put into the ground ain't nothing? And that there's another principle in me that they're not going to put into the ground. And that principle is me. And I'm not going to be needing neat little drawers to pull out just in case I should in that nice little delicate thing start deciding to play around, play a game of checkers or whatever I'd like to in that box. Now, beloved people, let's get serious. When am I going to come to the realization that there is another principle in me, which is me? And that what you are looking at, and that what I am looking at, what you're looking at is not me. And it is that not me that asks those three questions. The not me part. The me part, I said that wrong. It is the me in me that demands the answering of those three questions. The not me in me is what they're going to put in the box and carry off quickly. Now, we have to come to the conclusion of what the me in me is demanding of me if I want to have peace. And that is precisely why we are working through these four parts in the bulletins these days. It is the me in me, me and myself, however you want to state it, that is crying out for answers. And it is the me in myself that I must attend to. It is that which is in this, which you see, that is guilty of anger. It is that in myself which you do not see, which is guilty of pride, which is guilty of impurity, which is guilty of gluttony, which is guilty of all of the vices that we can think of. These are the things that we have to attend to. And if we do not attend to them while yet we have time, and that is, we're getting into purpose now. And if we do not attend to these things while we yet have time to attend to them, my beloved people, that which is me in myself will have to pay the penalty. And again, it doesn't matter the wealth, the power, the importance that I myself am responsible for. When I once close my eyes for the last time, it is like a wave. I am equal to everyone. Well, perhaps I need to modify that a bit, because there's such a thing as saying, to whom more has been given, from him much more shall be expected. From that point of view, I'm not equal, because I am to be judged according to my gifts. We cannot, we simply cannot expect to put aside the importance of Jesus Christ. We simply cannot look to Christ and the things that pertain to Christ, whatever they may be, and put them to use in such a way that we feel some kind of immunization, that we are immunized, They will become immune to punishment simply because we say this prayer, or simply because we put this medal on our, around our necks, or simply because we do any of the other things that we like to do, and then consider ourselves to be absolutely safe. Rabbit's feet, you know? We cannot use these things in that way. We use them, yes, we can, and we should use them. But in their use, they demand, and I do say they demand, that myself works to save the me that is in myself. It isn't the body, and this is precisely where our emphasis has been placed these days more than ever before. It is the body today, the body beautiful, the magnificent body. If we spent as much time worrying about the importance of the soul, the importance of the me, as we spend in worrying about our bodies, we would all be saints at the time of birth. The body is precisely what it is, namely the temple of the soul. It is important. Yes, it is. It's very important, but only because it houses that which is the image and likeness of God. What we have done, we have taken God. Be mindful of the fact that Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And since he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he is equal in every way to the other two persons, whether it be the Father or the Holy Ghost. He is not less than, he is not more than, he is equal to, in every respect, Jesus Christ is God. In every respect. Perhaps you can say that now, since he became man, he does contain a certain characteristic that God the Father and God the Holy Ghost do not maintain. But aside from that, he is God. But what we have done, we have let our imagination run wild. And we look upon Christ, when we see him, when we look upon Jesus Christ, and look at all the beautiful images that are painted by artists of Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking of the most recent reproductions of Christ. They are pure monstrosities and have all of the characteristics of a deformed mind. But what we have done, we have brought ourselves to look upon Christ and evaluate God from the image that is placed before us. We have put God, as it were, we have pushed him, shoved him, pressed him into human form. Christ's human form, yes, was most important. Because in that human form, he gave us the way to salvation. But in that human form, we must look at Christ in the proper way as being that which penetrating him will lead us to the Heavenly Father. That's all. Look at the faces of people these days. As you go driving down the road, as you go walking down the street, look at their faces. Look at their eyes, if you can see them. Look at their faces. There's anger. There's frustration. There's disappointment. There's deceitfulness. There's just downright hate in their faces and in their eyes. And when you talk to these people, have you not noticed that they don't always look at you eye to eye? Have you noticed that? And what do our own faces look like? Do our faces reflect the innocence, the simplicity, the beauty, the humility, the purity, the absolute magnificence of the face of our Blessed Lord? When we look into the mirror, when we look into the mirror, do we think that our Blessed Lord looked like that? I'm not speaking here of any beauty contest characteristics. When we look into our eyes, as we look into the mirror, what do we see? Do we think that our Blessed Lord's eyes look that way too? And if we come to the conclusion that there is a problem there and that there is a difference there, then do you not think it is high time that we take time out to evaluate the difference? And when we look at Christ and say we want to be like you, dear Lord, what do we mean? Do we want to look physically as he looked? Or to act as he acted? Or to perform miracles as he performed miracles? These are all, we are the beneficiaries of such things. But when we look at Christ in his eyes, do we see God in those eyes? Or do we see just another human being who happens to have been a good human being? What do we see? And as we look into the mirror and continue to look into the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, and we look into our own eyes, and look at our own faces, is it wrong to assume that it is possible that we can see Christ there And that it is possible as well that we can see God there too. Is it wrong to assume this? I don't think so. But if there is, if we do look into that mirror and see God, then that mirror must in no way reflect back to us a look of anger, a look of frustration, a look of impurity, a look of hatred, and whatever. Now let us not think that when we look into the mirror and we see handsomeness there, that that's all we're looking for. Is if handsomeness, if beauty of form, if beauty of face, if beauty of body is important, then why is it that when we look at the world of our movie stars, where all of the beauty and the most beautiful of the beauty is there, why is it that in that world we find the worst of the worst? Why is that that way? Can someone answer me? It is time that we came to the realization of that third question. Where am I going? And worrying about that third question, what have I altered inside of me in preparation for that trip? And not just in putting my little pencils and belongings in a little neat little drawer in the coffin. What have I done? What have I altered? What have I changed? What are my beliefs? What are my convictions as I prepare for this great trip? You see, we do have much to do. And some people think that we get a little bit too much to the point. Then it is high time we were getting to the point. It is because we have not looked at the point that has gotten us into the fix that we're in. Our faith, if it's not dead, needs an enormous, enormous amount of nourishment. And we have to do something about it. We cannot expect, we cannot presume that in those last moments we will be given all that is necessary to save our immortal souls. We look at the good thief on the cross. We look at him with great emotional satisfaction and say, look what he did. At the very last moment, look what he got. And some of us live under that presumption that we probably, at the last moment, will get what we want. My beloved people, take this or leave it. One of the two. It is safe to say, very safe to say, that as we live, so shall we die. If we've been careless in life, we cannot expect Almighty God to come to us at the last moment and tap us on the head and say, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. It doesn't work that way. How wonderful it would be if it would be that way. What have I given to my God in these 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that he has given me to live, what have I given to him? What inconvenience have I given to him? What mortification have I given to him? What effort have I given to him? What change have I given to him? That I should be worthy of such consideration. Just who am I that I can look at him and say, as we read last Sunday's gospel, "Dear God, I am so much better. I've done this and I've done that. And be mindful of my greatness, O Lord. Be mindful of my goodness, O Lord. Be mindful of everything that I stand for, O Lord." You know, don't pay attention to that wretch at the back of the church. I'm better than he is. My beloved people, it is time that we stop thinking like children and prepare ourselves. Ask Almighty God for all the graces, and I have to quit immediately, and ask Almighty God for all the graces that we need in order to understand, to comprehend the mystery of life. He will give us such help, but we have to be worthy of it, and we have to show them that we are willing to do what is required of us in order to do it. And it requires mortification, it requires penance, it requires alteration, it requires change, it requires commitment, it requires all of the things that we normally shy away from. And in shying away from them, have we been given peace? Not likely. And the faster we run from these things, the more we suffer the lack of peace, the lack of serenity, the lack of calm. This is life, my beloved people, and we have to speak of it from this spot, time after time after time, until we come to know that God made me for one purpose and one reason alone, and that's to be with him for all eternity. But I must work for it. It is not an automatic gift, my beloved people.